Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace.
When you are sitting here thinking, oh God, I've got to be holy and have I done enough for you to move in my life now, you aren't considering God and His promises. You're considering your goodness. Your focus is on yourself. And I guarantee you, you are going to always fail if your faith is in yourself and in what you're doing.
And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Wednesday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today, I'm in the middle of my second week teaching through the book of Romans. I call this Paul's masterpiece on the subject of grace. And I tell you, this is powerful. We've already covered the first three chapters, and there's just no way I can go back and summarize everything. But I have got a brand new book that we are publishing now, and it's my digital footnotes in a commentary that I call the Living Commentary because I'm constantly upgrading it. And if you buy the Living Commentary, it's got my footnotes on over 25,000 verses in the Bible. There's a total of 31,000 and just a little over 31,000, and I've got over 25,000 verses that I've written commentary on, and I'm still writing it. So if you get that, every time you go to our website and log on, it'll automatically give you my new footnotes that I've written. And I wrote footnotes last night. And so I do it constantly. And I'm constantly upgrading and improving them as I go through. So anyway, it's those footnotes from my Living Commentary on the book of Romans, plus a transcript of teaching that I've done verse by verse through the book of Romans. And it combines those two into a book. And we're also offering DVDs and CDs. And then we're giving away these DVDs. There's two DVDs that we call Grace Encounters, and there's five testimonies of miraculous transformation in people's lives through the subject of grace. We're giving these away to you as a gift, and I tell you, they are faith builders. So there's no way I can summarize everything, but basically he's just showing that everybody, whether you are a good sinner or a bad sinner, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we receive right standing with God, not through what we do, but solely through what Jesus did. He paid everything. He lived holy for us, and all He asks is that we just make Him the Lord of our life. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. It's not based on your performance. It's not based on holiness. It's just based on Jesus provided it. You couldn't save yourself. You could never do enough to atone for your sins. And some of you think, well, wait a minute, I was a pretty good sinner. I mean, I was good. I wasn't as bad as some people over here. But if you mix anything with Jesus, it's not Jesus plus you doing 50% or 60%. If you put any of your self-righteousness in there and base your relationship with God on any of your own personal goodness, you have polluted the whole thing. You know, I heard a story about a preacher that his son wanted to go to a show, and the dad asked him about it, and he said, well, it's rated R, but really it's not that bad. There's just a little bit of nudity. There's just a little bit of profanity. It's not as bad as some others. And all of the other kids from church, their parents are letting them go. Anyway, this pastor said, no, I'm not going to let you go. So the kid was upset over it. And to compensate, the father allowed his son to bring his friends over to the house and to play. And so they were out playing, and he went in and cooked some brownies. And he brought them in, and man, the kids were all excited. Everybody wanted to eat these brownies. And he says, now, before you eat the brownies, let me tell you that there's just a little bit of dog poop that I put in these brownies. There's not much. You won't be able to taste it. It won't make you sick. It won't do anything bad. But you just need to know there's a little bit of dog poop in there. And of course, the kids didn't want any of it. Well, see, it's kind of that way. If you are thinking that you contribute some of your holiness, and then Jesus just makes up the other part, that, you know, it's mostly Jesus, but it's got a little bit of you in there. The moment you do that, it contaminates the whole thing. Your righteousness is like dog poop compared to Jesus' righteousness and holiness. It's either what Jesus did for you or it's what you do for Him, but it's not a combination of the two. That's what these verses have been saying. So in Romans chapter 4, this raises a question. Remember, Paul is writing to people who've been exposed to the Jewish religion and they know the Jewish history, and Abraham was the father of the Jewish race. And so he begins to use two examples here in Romans chapter 4. He uses Abraham, who's the first Jew, the first one that God called, and it was all of his descendants who became the Jews. And then he uses David, who is probably the most famous king of the Jewish nation. And he shows these two people were not accepted with God by their good works. It was because they humbled themselves and put faith in a Savior. Now, that Savior hadn't come yet. Now we look back to a Savior. We look back to Jesus. They looked forward to the Messiah coming, but they put their faith in God and what He was doing for them, not in their righteousness. And so Paul begins to use these two great pillars of the Jewish nation to show that righteousness doesn't come by their performance, but rather by just believing and receiving salvation or the gift of God by faith. In Romans chapter 4, verse 1, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." You know, this word justified, it's been used in Romans chapter 3, and it's used here in Romans 4, 1, and it'll be used other times. I could go into a technical definition on this and give you some some long explanation on it. But here, I think we'll convey the truth and get the basic meaning of justified across to you. It's just real simple and it's easy to remember. It means that I'm just as if I'd never sinned. I'm justified, never sinned. That's what it means, that no sin is held against you. It's not like God says, all right, I'll forgive you, but you're going to limp through life because of the things you've done, or you'll never be up there with other people who have done less because you were so contaminated by sin. No, it's just as if I'd never sinned. You're justified. Sin is a non-issue. Man, that's awesome. And he says, if Abraham were justified by works, by his own effort, he might be able to boast compared to other people and say, I'm better than you. But when it comes to God, he didn't have anything to boast about. And then he refers back to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. It says in verse 3, "For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Again, that's a quotation from Genesis 15, 6. And I won't take time to go back over there and read that, but you could turn to it and read it. In Genesis chapter 15, the Lord told Abram, He says, "Can you count the stars that are in the sky? Can you number the grains of sand on the seashore? If you can count that high, that's how many children you're going to have." And this is when Abraham didn't have any children. He had had Ishmael. Well, excuse me, it was before he even had Ishmael. He had no children at that time. And he was beginning to be an old man. And yet God says, this is how numerous your children are going to be. And it says, Abraham believed God. He believed that promise, and God imputed it unto him for righteousness. The word impute is an accounting term. It's like, used to people would go into a supermarket or into a hardware store and they would get something and they didn't pay for it right then. They just said, put it on my bill. And so they would write it down and put their name there and say, you owe us $20, whatever it is. And that imputed that to you. It means to put on the books. It means to record against you that you have this debt that you have to pay. But not only was sin imputed unto people, but here righteousness was imputed unto Abraham, not based on what he did, but based on what he believed. That's what it says. It was, let me read that again. "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." It was not because he did something, it was because he believed. This was a faith righteousness, not a performance righteousness, not a works righteousness. In verse 4, it says, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." And so Abraham was counted righteous just because he believed the promise, not because he had done everything right. You know, I'm not here to trash Abraham. Man, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Abraham had some serious faults. Abraham lied about Sarah, his wife, not once, but twice. She was such a beautiful woman that when she was 60-something years old, Abraham was afraid somebody would kill him to get to his wife. So he says, "She's my sister." And he didn't just do that once. He did it again when she was 90-something years old and said, "She's my sister." This was one beautiful woman to be 90-something years old, and Abraham was still afraid somebody was going to kill him to get his wife. But did you know, any way you slice it, that's wrong. That would be like me going to a foreign country and they see my wife and they want her and they say, "Is this your wife?" And I say, "I've never seen her before. Help yourself." That would be wrong. Any way you slice it, that's wrong. That was sin. That was not the right thing to do. And not only did Abraham do that, but later his wife Sarah, as they began to get old and she had gone through menopause and she couldn't have children, she told Abraham, she says, "Take my maid and you have sexual relationship with her and I'll claim her child as mine." And maybe that's the way God is going to fulfill this. And did you know what? There was no argument from Abraham. He went in and had sexual relationships with a slave girl and had an Ishmael out of that. Did you know none of those things? Those are three things, and there's others, but those are three things that Abraham didn't really obey God in, and yet God chose him, not because he was perfect. God has never had anybody perfect working for him yet. God's never had anybody qualified working for him yet. If you just looked at our own goodness, I don't deserve God to love me and to use me to reach other people. I've often said it this way, that if I was God, I wouldn't have chosen me. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. I'm not the greatest communicator. But God chose me not because I deserve it, just because God is good. Matter of fact, it even says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 26, that you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty are called. God has chosen weak things of the world, base things of the world, things that are despised, things that are nothing, to bring to naught things that are. And it goes on to say the reason he did it was so that no flesh would glory in his presence. God actually chooses people that in the natural don't have it all together so that when supernatural power flows through them, people will say, "That's got to be God. It's not that person." So God actually, he's never had anybody qualified for him. The qualifications he looks for aren't what we talk about: good looks, charisma, great ability to speak, great orator, fancy clothes, wealth, acclaim of men. Those are the things, see, that people look at, but God looks at the heart, and he wants a surrendered vessel more than he wants a silver vessel. That's what God is looking for. And so he chose Abraham, not because Abraham had it all together. I've mentioned these three things, and you could name other things. He was told to leave his father's house and his kindred, and he only partially obeyed. It took him probably 30 years before he finally totally obeyed and experienced the fulfillment of all that God had told him. Abraham wasn't a perfect example. I'm not criticizing him, but I'm just saying that he did not get counted righteous because he had done everything right. It was because he believed God. Genesis 15:6. He believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It was just imputed, put on his account that he was righteous by faith, not by works. And then Paul begins to use David as an example. And David's sins are very obvious. You know, this is one of the things that I love about the Bible. If you read a book, sometimes it'll whitewash things. It'll present a person in better light than what they really deserve. You know, I just had a friend of mine die, and I read his eulogy, and it was a long eulogy, and it was good, and I agreed with what they were saying, but they only pointed out the good things. And I can guarantee you that he wasn't a perfect person, and there's probably some people who knew him that thought this is a little bit exaggerated, but in a eulogy, you typically don't mention the guy's mistakes and faults. You just talk about the good things that they did. That's the way that most books are written. But the Bible, it'll show you every wart It'll show you every sin. It'll show you everything about a person to let you know that God didn't use them because they were perfect, but because they just yielded themselves and made themselves available. And David is a guy like this. David committed adultery and then murdered the husband to try and cover up his adultery. David made serious mistakes, and yet he's one of the greatest figures in the Old Testament. I've got an entire series on David, a teaching on him. So it says here in Romans chapter 4 and verse 6, it starts using David as an example. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's a quotation from Psalms. David wrote that, and Paul is quoting him to show that even David talked about a relationship with God where you are made righteous in the sight of God, not because of your works, but just because God does not impute sin to you. Again, I gave that definition that imputing is like recording in the book. God doesn't hold your sins against you. And this is amazing. This is just, this is nearly too good to be true right here. He says in verse 6, David described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, completely separated from what you deserve. It's not based on your goodness. And then he said, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. If you think about this, this is radical. This is saying not only did God forgive your past sins, but God will not impute sin unto you in the future. Again, the word impute means to record against you. He's not going to hold your sins against you. This is actually the foundation of where I first saw that you are forgiven of all sins, past, present, and even sins that you haven't committed yet. And over in Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter 10, I've got an entire teaching on this. It's actually in my teaching entitled Spirit, Soul, and Body, that all sins, when you get born again, God forgave you of all sins, not only the sins up until the time you got born again, but even the sins that you haven't committed yet, God has forgiven you of those. And this is very offensive. I can just tell people all over the world right now, yelling heresy. But this is what it says. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not, not just did not, not just does not, but will not impute sins. And somebody's thinking, how can God forgive a sin before you commit it? Well, you better hope that He can, because He only died for your sins one time 2,000 years ago before you committed any of them. When Jesus died for your sins and my sins, they were all future sins. He forgave us of all sins, even the ones we haven't committed yet. Now, this leads to another question. People say, well, are you just saying that we can go live in sin? When I get to Romans chapter 6, I'm going to deal with this and nail this down so tight that nobody can misunderstand what I'm saying. But just let me say in advance that no, that's not right. There's still damage done when you live in sin. But that damage isn't coming from God. It's coming from people and it's coming from the devil. And those are good reasons to go ahead and still live holy. But God doesn't accept you based on your performance. It's based on what Jesus did. And David, over in Psalms chapter 51, he wrote a psalm repenting of his sin with Bathsheba and murdering Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. And in that psalm, he said, I would give an offering, which according to the Old Testament law, if you committed to sin, the only way you could survive that sin was to make a blood sacrifice. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. And under the old covenant, God gave the people the opportunity to shed the blood of an animal instead of their own blood. He allowed a substitute that was a picture of Jesus and what He would do for us. And so in a sense, the Old Testament saints were saved on credit, looking forward to what was going to happen. And this animal sacrifice was just symbolic of what Jesus was going to do. But it was commanded that when you sinned, you had to offer a sacrifice for that sin. And David said in Psalms 51, he says, I'd offer a sacrifice, but I know that's not what you really want. What you really want is a broken and a contrite heart. He knew that they were only symbolic, and so he says, I'm going to just repent in my heart. And there is no scripture that indicates that David ever offered the sacrifice for his sins. What he did was repent and look to the goodness and the mercy of God. And he received forgiveness by faith, not by works and performance. And this is what Paul is referring to right here in these scriptures. And he says in verse 9, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision? That's talking about the Jews only, or upon the circumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Again, that's going back to the previous verses in this chapter and Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, where it says he believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. In verse 10, it says, how was it then reckoned, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. You know, again, there's some people that they don't understand this, but circumcision was the number one ritual that had to be done by a Jew. And there are numerous scriptures that if you were not circumcised as a Jew, as a Jewish male, that you would be cut off. That word cut off means put to death. It was punishable by death if you weren't circumcised. So this became the number one ritual that had to be done. If you were going to be a Jew, you had to be circumcised. But if you go back and study all of this, which I'm not going to take time to go back, but if you go back to Genesis and study the life of Abraham, this experience he had in Genesis 15, 6, where God says, count the stars. If you can number them, so shall your seed be. Abraham believed God, and at that moment, he was made righteous in right standing with God. And it was later that he had Ishmael, and I think Ishmael was, I forget the exact timing of it, but anyway, it was years later when Ishmael was born, and God finally told Abraham to circumcise Ishmael and himself, and this rite of circumcision began. So it's what it's saying is, before he complied with the command of circumcision, he was justified by faith years before that, showing that this religious act did not produce right standing with God, but it was a result. It was the fruit, not the root, of his relationship with God. That's the point that he's making. And you can apply this to us today, that things like water baptism, living holy, going to church, paying your tithes, studying the Word, those things are good and we need to do them, but they do not produce relationship with God. It's how we amplify the relationship we have with God through faith. It's actually a byproduct. You just get born again. You get into right standing with God through putting faith in what Jesus did for you. And then all of these religious works that we do don't produce faith, but they are a fruit, a result of having faith with God. Man, I'm way out of time again today. I don't have time to tell you about all of the product that we're offering you, but I promise you, you need to get hold of these truths. And this product that we're offering will help you to do it. So listen to our announcer as he gives you the information about how to receive these products. Please call or write today and join me again tomorrow as we continue this teaching through the book of Romans.
Andrew is pleased to announce the release of his brand new hardback book titled Romans, Paul's Masterpiece on Grace. This brand new book includes all of Andrew's personal study notes and commentary on the book of Romans, compiled from Andrew's Life for Today Study Bible and Living Commentary. This valuable resource is available for a gift of any amount when you contact us. Romans, Paul's Masterpiece on Grace, is also available in a CD or DVD album made from our daily television broadcast. Each of these valuable resources are available for a gift of any amount when you contact us. This entire series is also available for audio download absolutely free from our website. Go to awmi.net to see all the ways you can get this teaching. Today, you heard Andrew's personal revelation on the book of Romans. You can study through the entire Bible with Andrew when you get his continually updated Living Commentary. This extraordinary resource contains his personal study notes, footnotes, and commentary on over 25,000 Bible verses. Andrew has priced this valuable study tool at only $120. Go to awmi.net to download yours today. Also today, Andrew's offering the Grace Encounters Volumes 1 and 2 DVDs as his free gift to you when you write or call. This special offer is a $50 value, absolutely free when you contact us today. Or you can get each of these valuable resources as part of the Romans package. This package includes Andrew's Living Commentary, as well as the Romans, Paul's Masterpiece on Grace, hardback book, your choice of either the CD or DVD album, and Grace Encounters Volumes 1 and 2 DVDs. This incredible package has a catalog value of $275, but you can receive all of these valuable resources today for just $197. We want to say a special thank you to the Grace Partners of Andrew Womack Ministries. Your gifts make it possible to put free ministry materials into the hands of many people in need. If you're not already a Grace Partner, we ask you to pray about becoming one today. You can become a Grace Partner or order resources through our website at awmi.net. While there, you can discover more product details and download additional free resources. You can also order resources or receive prayer by calling our helpline at 719-635-1111. Our helpline is open Monday through Friday, 24 hours a day, and Saturday and Sunday from 7:30 a.m. to 6 p.m. Mountain Time. To write us, use the address on your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today.
I'd like to give you a special invitation to join me on August the 4th through the 7th for Jubilee at Victory Life Church. This is my good friend and board member, Pastor Dwayne Sheriff, that pastors there. I've spoken there before. And this Jubilee is just a special time of praise and worship, casting vision for the coming year. I'm really honored to be a part of it, and Dwayne and a lot of the people on his staff will be speaking. It's going to be a special time. Remember, it's August the 4th through the 7th in Durant, Oklahoma, the Jubilee for Victory Life Church with Pastor Dwayne Sheriff. I want to let you know that we have now started a Charis Daily Live Bible Study. We've been doing a Bible study every Tuesday night live for about 2 years, but now we have 5 days a week. We've varied the times so that we can accommodate anybody's schedule, and it's going to really be good. We're going to use our instructors from the school, and it'll be a blessing. So remember, we now have a Charis Daily Live Bible Study 5 days a week.